So always sort of try to operate with respect to people's time, and I apologize for we did a little missionary journey actually. Saw a little bit of Iroquois Falls, and that's a little longer, a little bit not what we planned, but regardless, I just trust that something maybe simple and which the Lord would impart to us. I'm going to just ask Him to help both of us again. Father, I thank you for these gracious saints who would come out this evening. And I thank you for the weather you've blessed us with, Lord. Just mindful that tomorrow is the beginning of another week with any number of enormous challenges, things that we don't even know. And Lord, so much so, we need you to enable us, me and those who are listening. We need instruction from your word. We need to be encouraged, maybe be spoken to in a matter of some area of our lives. We pray that you would be so good to us as you have been on many occasions and accomplish that. We ask your blessing as we open the Word of God for a few minutes. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 2 again. Galatians chapter 2. And you know, this book deals primarily with the defense of the truth of the gospel. And chapter 2 relates a crisis point in the life of of Paul, in the life of the early, a pivotal point, I think, in the church, in the history of the church. And Paul relates it in Galatians chapter 2, but you can read about it in Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas traveled to Jerusalem to consult with the leadership there, the apostles and elders, about the Gentile believers, their obligation to the Mosaic law. And Paul describes that in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And in chapter 2, verse 11, we have an incident that is described after Acts chapter 15. We'll just read, just for reference here, chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Why was he in opposition to this fellow believer, to Peter? He says, and it's because of Peter's conduct. It says, prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Paul makes a big deal of this, because Peter, by his actions on this occasion, he separated himself from the Gentiles for fear of the Jews. He fell into a trap that I think all of us can fall into, by the way, of somehow thinking that God's standing, my standing with God, is somehow contingent on, let me borrow from this expression this morning, that somehow my standing with God, how God views me, is somehow in some way connected to my ability to keep the scorecard. I think that's the error that Peter falls into, and Paul takes it on. He says, this is serious business. Peter, by his actions, was saying, having come to faith in Christ, somehow I need to maintain that standing with God based on, I've been using this, the three R's, based on ritualism, rule-keeping, or religion. Peter, that's why Paul takes pains to deal with this. He says, I'm going to go after this. I says, let's not fool ourselves into thinking that somehow we've been saved by, we've come into this wonderful standing with God based on what his son has done. But somehow God is expecting me to keep the scorecard. And so Paul says, as we looked at it this morning briefly, in verse 16 of the same chapter, a man cannot be justified by the works of the law. He can't. God will not, does not see me as righteous based on my scorecard by keeping the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says that. He says the scorecard is the default position of the human heart. I think I can earn favor with God based on how good my scorecard is. And if we're honest, none of us can do that. By the works of the law, by keeping a scorecard, nobody can be justified. You might ask yourself, what's the big deal? Why is Paul making such a big deal about it? And let me suggest that there are three things that Satan always attacks. If you look at it, Satan always attacks the work of Christ, the worth of Christ, and the word of Christ. Satan always he's very clever, isn't he? And he will attack, if you listen to ministry, you listen to the way people think, he will attack the worth of Christ. He will attack the work of Christ. He will attack the word of Christ, that is the word of God. And in this case, I think it was an attack on the very work of Christ. It's saying somehow that what Christ has done, it's not enough. OK, Okay, we understand that. Satan's effective strategy. Somebody has said, Randy Amos, in speaking about this chapter, said, it's like adding a single drop of arsenic to this glass of water. It's great. One is refreshing and the other is fatal. And I think that's a good way of understanding why Paul takes this on. He says, freedom in Christ, and that's what he's going to be speaking about. It says, is freedom in a sense. To enjoy freedom in Christ is to understand that my standing with God is based not on my scorecard, but based on the work of his Son. It is based on the infinite righteousness of his Son. And freedom in Christ is freedom from the three R's, from ritualism, rule-keeping, and religion. When I accept what Christ has done, Christ takes on the judgment for my sin, and God credits my account with the righteousness, the infinite righteousness of his very Son. Now, this is where I want to come back to. This book, Galatians, which I've enjoyed over the last several months, that deals primarily with a defense of the truth of the gospel, and it's emphasizing what Christ has done, not what I can do, cannot be justified by the works of law. This book that places a great deal of emphasis, Paul relates the story that took place in Acts chapter 15. It ends, chapters 5 and 6, with a great deal of emphasis on the very same things that Paul is addressing that cannot save us. The very same book that primarily deals with the defense of the truth of the gospel, emphasizing faith in Christ apart from my scorecard, concludes in those last two chapters, and I want to look very briefly at those, with a great deal of emphasis on just the same thing, that on who we are and what we do. Let me suggest, if this is all you take home this evening, that if I understand what it means to be free in Christ, that is, my standing has nothing to do with my scorecard, it's all based on what his Son has done. It's not because I'm worthy, it's because he is worthy, and that's how God accepts me. I am free from keeping rules, from ritualism, and from religion. And that itself, that truth itself, let me suggest to the Galatian believers and to you and I this evening and as we begin this week, is transforming. The truth of the gospel itself is transforming. Freedom in Christ is itself transforming. You know, legalism is an easy target. I talked about the older son briefly this morning. You know, it's legalism is an easy target. If I see it in myself, I might see it in myself, but I definitely have the ability somehow to see it in other people. Liberty in Christ, understanding that God accepts me apart from any of my scorecard, you know, when I understand that, I want to point the finger when I see legalistic. Somebody's called it legalistic prejudice. Let me suggest very carefully tonight that in the story this morning, we thought about these two sons. There's the younger son, but there is the older son. And in some sense, let me suggest for our application, it is possible, like Peter, to having come to faith in Christ, we conduct ourselves, unfortunately, we can get into the trap of conducting ourselves in such a way that we think that somehow God's goodness to us is contingent on maintaining a set of rules. We've come to faith in Christ, and yet we live as if we're God is looking at me and looking at my scorecard. Let me give you two tests to measure that by, measure yourself by. Two tests. If we've fallen into this trap, here are two tests, two questions we can ask ourselves. We judge ourselves based on our scorecard. We judge ourselves. When we sin and allow things come into our lives, there's a coldness, maybe a distance. We fail to seek God's forgiveness. And we allow that fellowship to grow cold and distant, because somehow we think we need to measure up to God's goodness. Let me suggest, if you think that sometimes, when you fall into sin, let me suggest you are not understanding the freedom that you enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another way I think we can fall into this trap. It's when we judge other people by their scorecard. You understand that? We look at other people, the way they dress, the number of meetings they get to, how well they know the Word of God, any number of things. And somebody has called this legalistic prejudice, but I think that's a good way of describing it. And we start saying, even though we understand what Christ has done, we start judging others by their scorecard. Well, let me suggest when we do that, we are behaving much like the older brother in the story that we were looking at. Well, if you have your Bible still in Galatians, turn over a page or two to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, let me tell you, if freedom in Christ is freedom from ritualism, rule-keeping, and religion, if that's what freedom is, understanding that God is not judging me based on what I have done. He is judging me based on what his son has accomplished. When I understand that, but what is freedom not? Freedom in Christ is not a license. Verse 13 of chapter 5 says, you're not called to freedom. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh. It's not I can do anything I want because I'm in free in Christ. But it also isn't this. It is not also that I get my own way. Freedom in Christ is not in the assembly, when things are working, I'm free in Christ, I get to get my way rules. And Paul will address that in verse 15. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Freedom in Christ is not a license to do whatever I want. It is not a license to turn for the flesh. It is also not my rights trump everyone else. It is not freedom to serve myself. But what is freedom in Christ? Freedom in Christ, let me suggest, gives me a new motivation. That's why I think this is tremendously transforming. When I understand that God looks at me and judges me not by my scorecard, but by what his son has accomplished. I am justified by faith in Christ. He accepts me. Faith is accepting. Somebody has said faith is accepting that God accepts me based on his son's work. When I understand that, I understand I enter into this freedom. Freedom from the scorecard. And that itself isn't transforming, and what it does is gives me a new motivation. And Paul speaks about that in Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, Galatians 5, verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matter. None of those things matter. Not the rules, but faith working through love. And then he says it again in verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren, but don't turn this freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Freedom gives me a new motivation. What is the motivation that affects my character and my care for others and what I do with my time and resources? It's no longer that I have to do it because I'm worried about the scorecard, but the motivation has changed. I want to do it. And the simplest illustration I have is those of you who are married understand this. You know, I have one of these electronic gadgets and I can enter it and it can alert me. Valentine's Day is coming up. And I can robotically, mechanically go out and buy some flowers for my wife, right? I have to buy some flowers for my wife. I can fall into that trap. But when you're in love with somebody, right? Hopefully I don't have to remind people what that feels like, but maybe we do sometimes need to be reminded. When you're in love with somebody, you don't do it because you have to. You do it because you want to, right? The motivation has changed. Freedom in Christ changes my motivation. It's not that the motivation is now I want to. The motivation is love. God accepts me. The scorecard doesn't matter. And let me suggest, when that truth grips me, I want to live in such a way that he's delighted in me. He looked on his son and he saw the one in whom his soul delighted. I desire that the God of heaven and the God of this universe would look down on my life and what I'm invested in, and he would say, that pleases me, and I want him to be pleased. Well, as we end, I'm looking at that clock. You know, there's a nice little outline for the end of this chapter, the last two chapters here. J. Sidlow Baxter, if you've enjoyed him, gives a very nice little outline. Let me leave it with you. He says the outline for chapters 5 and 6, in light of freedom in Christ, are this: fruit bearing, burden bearing, seed bearing. You get that? In chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He actually talks, there's a long list of the deeds of the flesh recorded in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. But then he says, he gives these 9 beautiful qualities that are the fruit of the Spirit. He says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such there is no law. See, God could not give me a law that would produce that. But what he does give me is his indwelling presence and power, doesn't he? The key verse in Galatians is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul speaking of himself, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but here's the power. But Christ liveth in me. Not only Does freedom in Christ give me a new motivation? But it gives me a new enablement, Christ living in me. And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, at the end of verse 22, it says, at the end of verse 23, after citing all these qualities of these fruit of the Spirit, the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ, really, he says, you can't make a law that'll produce it. Against such there is no law. Because the only way that can be produced is this, Christ living in me. So he talks about fruit bearing. And then he talks about this. He talks about burden bearing. Galatians chapter 6, verses, just read those early verses of the last chapter, Galatians chapter 6, fruit bearing, and then he talks about burden bearing, and that's care for one another. One last parting comment about fruit. Boyd Nicholson, years ago, and I think that brother has enjoyed his ministry, but years ago, he said, a garden is more than the absence of weeds. And it's interesting, in that discussion in chapter 5, Paul cites all these deeds of the flesh. It's not just that God wants us to get rid of the sensual, emotional, all those sins, but he wants us to plant something beautiful, doesn't he? He wants us to plant, it's more than the absence of weeds, but it is the cultivating in my life the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is ultimately is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to chapter 6, not about fruit bearing, now he talks about burden bearing. And so I think so relevant to this, to the local church. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such as one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you do not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. And he goes on. You know, this chapel, this local testimony is no different than Sudbury Bible Fellowship. There are burdens in this place that need to be carried. There are people, you know, and that practically, obviously, that involves coming alongside an erring brother. That's the example, but that's cited here. But it's also, there are other burdens in this local assembly. Financial, loneliness, health. Challenges of young families and young mothers and older folks as well, both ends of the extreme, dealing with children at both extremes. I mean, I don't know the matters in this assembly, but I know there are burdens. And we are called not only to demonstrate the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the fruit of the Spirit, but the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's burden bearing. But the last thing he leaves on is seed sowing. And let's close with this. I can't believe I could do this so fast. I am. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. Okay, chapter 6, verse 6. He talks about fruit bearing. Freedom in Christ gives me a new motivation and a new power. Christ living in me. And he talks about fruit bearing, the character of Christ. He talks about burden bearing, the care of the Lord, the care of Christ, care for one another in the assembly. And the last thing he talks about, seed sowing. He says in chapter 6, verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Don't be deceived. I have, as a kid, as a young man, and even today when I read this, I find this a very sobering warning. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this also will he reap. Verse 8 is the principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow to your own flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all the people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. And let me suggest, as we, in closing here, if there's fruit bearing and there's and burden bearing, the last thing is seed sowing. And I often thought of, I mean, the principle is true in every area of my life, but I think that what Paul is talking about, if I look at the examples he's giving there, is what I do with my time and resources. It's not talking about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ or coming alongside somebody who's erring, but what do I do with my time and resources? Chapter 6, verse 6 says that the one who benefits spiritually is able, by able teaching, is to share materially with the one who teaches. He says, the question is, what am I doing with my time, energy, and resources? What am I doing with the ability that God has given me? Am I advancing my own agenda? Or am I looking for an opportunity to sow eternally? I think that's the idea. What am I doing with my time, resources, and ability to advance Christ's purpose? Well, let me leave that with you. as we close. I think that's a nice outline. Fruit bearing, well, the character of Christ. Burden bearing, that's the care of Christ coming alongside. And in this assembly, I imagine there are all manner of needs. Ask yourself how you're doing that. Finally, what are you doing? Seed sowing. What kind of seed are you sowing? What are you doing with those things that God has entrusted you with? Time, ability, resources, your gift. What are you doing? Are you using it to advance your own cause, your own agenda, your own affairs, your own family, your own career? Or are you advancing the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you very much for being so patient tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for these simple thoughts that we take from this book. Lord, what a wonderful thing to think tonight, all of us here who enjoy the right standing with you, that we are not standing before you based on our worth, but based on the worth of your Son. That is a glorious truth. Father, that is absolutely liberating. Father, may we maybe grapple with that and think about that, meditate on that freedom in Christ, Lord, would make us people who want to serve you and out of love, Father. Affect our lives, Lord. We think of the many needs at Grace Bible Chapel. And your desire to use this place, continue to use this place, is a bright light in this community and to affect many within and without. Lord, may this ministry this evening and even over this past year and even in the days and months to come, if you love, may it all, Lord, encourage us and strengthen us to be more effective for you. And mindful, Lord, that maybe this will all be cut short by your soon return, Lord. We just ask you to bless us, and we thank you for all that are gathered this evening. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much.